Good morning. I want you to imagine something for a moment. Imagine yourself when you wake up in the morning and it's still a little bit dark, and you're thinking about getting out of bed and you're thinking about starting your day. For me, a lot of times when I get up, sometimes I think, I just don't know if I can do a day right now. Or I'll think, maybe it's because I'm feeling sore and maybe stiff, or I've got this pain in my neck that I'm trying to figure out in my life. And so there's sometimes I just feel like, oh gosh, I don't know if I'm feeling a decrease of heart going into this day. Or it might be my mind might, as soon as I wake up, I might feel flooded with thoughts of the day or a challenging conversation or a difficult dynamic with somebody. And I just think, oh my goodness, I'm not feeling the heart to charge into this day. I don't know if you ever have mornings like that, where as soon as you wake up, if you feel like your heart capacity is maybe at 50% or less, and rather than just, I don't know if you just spring up every day and you're like, let's charge the next hill. I don't know if you feel that way. But there are things that happen to us, I think, regularly and routinely, where we're really at risk of losing hearts, or maybe you start, you're like, I don't lose heart. I just start the day and I don't have the heart to begin with. So I lost it like, you know, the night before or last week. And so it can be hard to wake up. It can be hard to face the day. It can be hard to move through the day. It can be hard to move through the week. And there's a Greek word in the New Testament. The word is enkakeo, and it means to lose heart. And there's five places in the Bible where we're told, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Meaning, it's translated in a few different ways in different English translations, but it means to give up or to become weary or to become discouraged, just to be really tired, either physically or just tired emotionally. And it says, don't let that happen to you. Don't lose heart. And so today, we're talking about a thing. Actually, this whole series is really about different situations you face where life is just really, really, really hard. Or life is dark and you're struggling to move forward. And so we want to look at that. And we started this last week. One thing that causes us to lose heart, we looked at that. And today we're going to look in 2 Corinthians. There's another scenario that we face routinely that would cause us to lose heart. And so I want to read the passage. We're really focusing mainly on three verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So let me just read it. It's on your handout as well. It says, so we do not lose heart. The word so right there, Paul is coming back to this idea. He started this idea at the beginning of chapter 4, and he talks about a lot of reasons for us to not lose heart. But there's this really powerful summary that he gives right here in 16. He says, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So that first verse right there, our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. I think the suffering that Paul's talking about that we all face primarily in this passage includes the outer self, meaning the body. Our physical bodies are wasting away. And, you know, I'm 39. Who knows what happens when I turn 40 next year? I'm starting getting, you know, whispers of creaky joints and waking up stiff and things like that. Anybody over here 40 and you feel like this is already going to be relevant to you? and then some of you are in your 20s and this means nothing to you because you feel invincible already. But the suffering in view in this passage includes everything like losing your eyesight, your joints becoming stiff, you can't walk, you can't run, you can't surface like you used to. Things like needing to take thyroid medicine or all kinds of different pills that you have to take, or even things further on in the brain like dementia or Alzheimer's and I can't think and there's brain fog, or even things like cancer. And there's this gradual wasting away of our bodies that Paul is really putting his thumb on here. But, you know, it's not just that. It's not just getting old. There's also, I think, because he's talking about our outer bodies, there's other things that happen to us, too. Injuries. And this can happen whether you're young or you're old. Injuries, things like car accidents. Even for you women who have delivered a baby, there is a wasting away of your body that happens as you deliver a baby, and sometimes some things that never really recover from that kind of physical trauma. And for Paul, as he's writing this, I think he has in mind all kinds of beatings, lacerations, being hit with rocks from when he was stoned, all kinds of things where he knows his body was wasting away probably at a faster rate than all of ours because of all the persecution he endured. And so he's talking about, hey, listen, you might lose heart because your body, it's not what it used to be, and it actually may be way off track from what you want it to be. And there's all kinds of loss of heart that happens from this. But he paints an immediate contrast by saying our bodies are wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. And so look at this contrast. It's like one's going down rapidly and then one's going up. It's a contrasting relationship. So how can our outer self be wasting away, but at the very same time, we're having this building up, this inner renewal? I think one thing that comes to mind when I think about, I like to think in analogies and word pictures, and in this inner renewal, I thought of a really big cathedral that's being built in Barcelona. It's called Basilica de la Sagrada Familia. And it's in Barcelona. It's being built. It's been being built for a long time. This is a picture of my mom and her husband, and they were there a week ago visiting. They sent all kinds of pictures from their trip. And you can see the outside has got a lot of construction equipment around it. It's pretty staggering, the size of this thing. And so she took some pictures from the inside as well. And you can see in the next photo some of the pillars and the arches that are in there. And you can probably imagine it's really hard to even take in just the magnitude and the beauty of the inside of this cathedral. You can barely even see some of the pews at the very bottom of this. Another photo has stained glass windows, just these enormous, staggeringly beautiful walls of stained glass and the colors just casting all kinds of beauty inside. So when I think about the inner self being built up and renewed, I kind of get this vision of something like this, like internally. Nobody can see it on the outside, but inside there's this like incredible color and beauty and like structure and things being built up internally. And that's just magnificent to look at, magnificent to behold. And I think, at least for, I don't know what Paul had in mind by saying your inner bodies are, you know, your inner self is being renewed, but I get something like this, and like, man, I could be beat down, but on the inside, there's just continual building and growing and developing and expanding and structure being put in place. And so I think that's kind of an idea that Paul wants us to have with all of this. So what is the grounds for this inner renewal? If Paul's saying your outer selves are wasting away, how can we know, what is the ground for this argument that he's making? Well, it's in the next verse he says, this is the grounds. For this light, a momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So he's talking about, he uses the word affliction there. That word gets translated a lot of different ways. It means trouble, distress, anguish, suffering, persecution, things like that. And so it's basically an affliction that causes you ongoing pain in your body or in your mind. Just continual, ongoing affliction and suffering. That's what he's talking about. So he's not trying to hide. He's not trying to say, "Hey, you Christians, you're going to have a pain-free life." He's like, "No, it's going to be a lot of affliction, a lot of distress, a lot of anguish in your life." But here's what he says about it. He uses this verse, and he has three sets of corresponding words. If you look at this, here, go to the next slide. So he compares light momentary affliction. Light is compared to weight, eternal weight of glory. Momentary is compared to eternal, and then affliction is compared to glory. And so this is a really powerful verse where he wants us to change the way we think. And so he's saying, your light momentary affliction. And if you're suffering anything, in your body, or you've been dealing with something for a long time and you've been in anguish, you're gonna listen to Paul say that your pain is light and momentary. You're gonna go, really? Really? This is, honestly, it's insulting. It almost feels like it's dismissive to all that I've been going through. When you're saying my pain and my suffering and my affliction is light and momentary, it feels like, Paul, you're trivializing what I've been going through for years. Man, you could say, I know people who have been in wheelchairs for 50 years, and there's thousands of people like them, and you're gonna say, so light and momentary, you know, that would be like a headache. Okay, you know, a simple headache would be, we would all probably classify that as a light, momentary thing. And you might say to Paul in this response to this, like, no, I don't just have a headache. I'm dealing with lifelong suffering. And Paul would say, yeah, I know it's lifelong. That's exactly what I meant when I said momentary. Your lifelong suffering is momentary. Your entire life is but a moment. So if you're here today and you're facing a lifelong affliction, or you've been enduring suffering for decades, or what you have now is probably going to last you decades of suffering, then this passage is especially for you. Paul is insisting that it seems long and heavy, that what you're going through right now, it feels every day you wake up and you face that thing and you think this is long and this is heavy and it is a burden, but Paul says, no, it's not. It's not that way in comparison to eternity. Your life is but a vapor. James says this. What is your life? James 4:14, for you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Maybe if we put this in modern day terms, imagine your entire life appeared as one single post on a social media feed. So imagine, you know, Instagram or Facebook, your whole life in one picture, all right? And then someone else is just scrolling through and they look at your life and scroll on through. It's like gone, all right? How fast do, you know, posts online disappear? They're gone. They are gone, okay? Never thought again. That's what Paul's saying your life is like. It's just, you're just a scroll through. That's how fast it goes. What Paul is talking about in this verse is something that lasts trillions and trillions of years in comparison to one little scroll. So he's wanting us to completely and radically change the way that we're looking at things. And I'd say, you know, as it comes to medical stuff, by God's grace, there are many ailments that we can resolve through medicine and technology. And if you can find healing and resolve for what you're facing, definitely do that. You know, I'm getting treated for a mild OSA, sleep apnea. And so I'm gonna have to have some work done probably in my mouth and in my muscular system. And I'm gonna try to get the treatment so that I don't have unnecessary affliction for decades. But this verse, this passage, it was written because there's plenty of things that we can't fix. There's plenty of things that we are not going to be able to heal. And really, there's an unending list of things that need to be endured, not resolved. So later in this letter, Paul lists some of his afflictions and some of the things he faced physically, which would include so many beatings. He doesn't even know how many times it happens. He just says, I've been beaten countless times. I'm saying, like, if I was ever beat, I would know exactly how many times it happened. And especially if it was more, I would keep track, and you'd all know about it. But he's like, no, just countless times I've been beat. I've been stoned nearly to death. More physical damage than he can remember. At one point, and it's in chapter 11 of this same book, 2 Corinthians, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. So the Jews would punish people with lashes, with whips. And they do it 39 times. Because in the Old Testament, God says you can't do it more than 40. And so they would do it 39 just to make sure they didn't lose count and accidentally do 41. So they'd say it 39. But this was a punishment where they would rip open the skin on your back with lacerations 39 times in a row. And this happened to Paul 5 times. I mean, it's likely to me, I would think that maybe this occurred repeatedly when the scabs from the last time have barely finished healing over and they get in there and start going on the whip again, where the next morning Paul probably can't even walk for the pain. Maybe he's laid out for a week just in excruciating pain. We got to wrestle with that. This is one verse. We got to wrestle with the fact that we all need a theology that can handle God ordaining someone to receive the 39 lashes five times. A guy who's done nothing but spread the gospel. Apparently that was something that God wanted Paul to have. And Paul, all of this beating and lacerations and whipping, he puts under the heading light affliction. He's not talking about a headache. He called all of that light. Maybe the beatings went to his head, because that seems crazy to me that he would call that light. Maybe that's crazy. Well, here's why it's not crazy. All of that pain, all of that suffering, and listen, this kind of stuff that happened to him, it did last. I'm confident it lasted decades. There's some things he probably did not receive medical attention for. Probably walking with a limp or having an eye gouged out or who knows what. But there's a reason why calling it light is not crazy. It's because of this next word. Look at this word again. We just read it a moment ago, preparing. This light momentary affliction is preparing. Okay, that's a word. It's an extremely important word in this verse. It means accomplishing. It means producing, working, doing. It means there's something being that's happening. It's really a verb that says your affliction is achieving your immeasurable eternal glory. Meaning that there are untold pleasures and reward in heaven from God and delight awaiting for us right now that's being produced by the suffering. This text does not say that we get glory after the suffering. It says the glory is coming because of the suffering, meaning the suffering is helping us out. There are things, this is kind of mind-bending in a way. This is basically saying there are things we would fail to receive in eternity if the suffering was not there. You prefer not to have suffering, right? But their suffering is producing something good for us. It's kind of like if you owned a company and you wanted to grow a profit, you would hire an excellent employee to do the work for you. You'd put employees to work. Well, suffering is like that for us. It's going to work. The suffering in our life is like an employee producing a profit for us, as is there. And most people, I think many Christians, do not understand this. I think most Christians do not understand this concept. A lot of people think that their suffering is pointless. And if you think that, how miserable your life is. If every day you wake up and you think either you're ripped off or God doesn't care about you or you're a bad person or God's cruel, that is a recipe to lose heart. When Paul says don't lose heart, that is going to happen if you think your suffering is for nothing. And some people are in so much distress, especially later in life, they have lost heart to such a degree that they would prefer simply just to end it all. Some people would prefer to take a shortcut to heaven because of their distress and their suffering. And if they do that, according to this verse, that would result in a reduction of the good, eternal glory and riches that God intends to bestow upon them. There's a woman named Johnny Erickson Tada. Many of you may have heard of her. She's kind of famous in the Christian realm, but she had a spinal injury as a teenager from a swimming accident, and it paralyzed her from the neck down. And so she spent, you know, to some last 50-odd years as a paraplegic from an accident. And she's gone all over the world talking about her faith in God, which has remained strong. And not only is she not able to use her body, but she's also in pain every single night. And she's just been living with this. And you got to figure out how to wrestle through this kind of thing, especially people that are trying to keep their faith. And I think when I don't know if you ever heard about her or heard her speak at all, but when you hear her and you hear her faith, you're like, okay, there's probably a space in my mind where I can make sense out of her life because how much God has used her and how many people have been encouraged by her. But when it gets personal, when it's like the suffering that I'm facing, it feels like a different thing. It feels like, actually, we went camping this weekend, and so we had a bunch of kids like falling over and getting hurt and falling out of hammocks and things like that. And I thought, like, if one of our kids got seriously injured, none of them were serious injuries, what would the feeling be? Like this should not have happened. Like, how could we live with this? How could we endure this if something actually happened to me or to somebody in my family? And it's sort of like, it gets in a different category. But when I see people like this, or people who, even in our own congregation or people in our family, when they're in utter distress, and I think there's plenty of people that are suffering 100 times more than I am, I want to be able to say, your suffering is really, really doing something for you. It's not meaningless. It's preparing something wonderful for you. And man, I'm going to be so glad when we get to heaven and we're in the age to come and we see God pouring out his reward on you to make up for the suffering that you're enduring right now. There's going to be things that you'll receive in heaven that I won't, because you're going through 100 times worse suffering right now and you endured in faith. I want to be able to say that to people so they don't lose heart. So Paul was ordained by God, all kinds of beatings, whippings, lashings. God apparently ordained for this woman decades and decades of paraplegia and pain. What has God ordained for you? What kind of suffering has God ordained for you? What kind of suffering has God ordained for your kids or people in your family that you're heartbroken about? I want to tell you something that you'll probably not want to embrace right away, but here it is. Look upon your suffering no longer with discouragement, but with joy. Look on your suffering not with discouragement, but with joy. Look at your suffering with anticipation, with, dare I say, gratitude. Endurance, not despair. Don't be resentful. Don't be frustrated and discouraged about it, and even just mad at God. Don't lose heart. God's word is telling you today, if you want to experience eternal benefits from your suffering, you must embrace it right now in faith. And you're probably thinking, this is, embrace my suffering. Look at my pain with joy. Do you think I'm crazy for saying this? You're like, okay, this is just crazy. This was like the wrong sermon to walk into. If you think I'm crazy, Jesus was crazy. Look what it says about Jesus in Hebrews 12:2. We look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. We have a high bar set for this anticipation of joy. That actually allows us to move through life joyfully now. So what was Jesus looking at? Did his gaze end at the cross? Is that all he could see? Of course not. He looked beyond the pain, beyond the cross, and he focused on the joy that was coming. So what Paul is saying in this mind-bending verse, he says, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now that phrase, beyond all comparison, this is where the meat is. You have to compare what's coming to what you have right now. So here's a few examples. When an Olympic gold medalist is standing on the podium with that shiny gold medal in their hands, do they look back, they're like, man, I don't know if this was worth it. Like, no, like they spent years and sweat and changed everything about their sleep and diet and everything to get to that moment, and they got there. They don't. It's a comparison issue. Like, no, yeah, I'll pay the price because I got the reward. Or another example, when a mother gives birth to a beautiful, healthy baby, and that baby is sitting there in her arms, does she go, I don't know if this was worth it? Like, no, like, you don't think about the pain in that moment. It's a comparison issue. Like, no, like, every ounce of pain and sleepless night and having your body thrown off is so totally worth it for this new life. Or when a grandparent looks upon their precious grandchildren, do they go, man, I don't know if I should have built a family. It's a comparison thing. So when we get to heaven and the staggering distance of eternity stretches before us like an ocean, and God unloads the lavish riches of his grace upon us, will you look back at this vapor of a life and be like, I don't know. I don't know if that suffering and pain was worth it. No, you don't even think about it at that point. You'll be focused on all that is in front of us. Paul's saying, your afflictions are light compared with the pleasures of what's coming, which are off the charts, unimaginably great from God. And you need to know that it's worth it. Your suffering is never for nothing. And this truth that we're talking about today, as hard as it is to swallow, it needs to go down very deep in us so that when the afflictions come, we will have total confidence that God knows what he's doing in my life. I know he is working something great for us. So the breakdown of our bodies, it's the primary suffering in view that Paul mentions because of that phrase that our outer self is wasting away. But I believe that all categories of human suffering are earning this reward from God. A companion verse, Paul writes in Romans 8:18, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." So at this point, he's actually talking about all kinds of suffering. Whatever the suffering is, whether it's body or mind or emotional, physical, or whatever it is, relational, that suffering is never, ever, ever for nothing when it's endured in faith. And you think, you might have this argument in your mind brewing where you're like, I just don't understand why God is doing it this way. It's too much. What I'm walking through is too much. It's not right. It seems unfair. I can't see how this is part of something good. To which Paul would say, of course you can't see it. You're not there yet. It's unseen. It's spiritual. It is to be arriving in the future. You can't see it because you're looking at the wrong thing. And this is verse 18, where Paul says this, that inner renewal grows, and that suffering is producing for us as we look not to the things that are unseen, or not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Honestly, this feels like a little bit like a riddle. It feels like this paradoxical idea, and you read this like, how do you look at something that you can't see? I mean, how do you figure this out? What Paul is describing essentially is hope. This is essentially a definition for hope. Confidence. We're looking with the eyes of our hearts. And then, okay, so how do you do this? How do you look at the unseen? Well, we do that by using our minds to think about, to consider. Actually, our minds and really our heart, we start thinking with our heart too in a way where we're like really pondering the spiritual realities in a significant way. We're really considering and chewing on and mulling over and meditating the things that we can't see physically right now. Sometimes you have to do this by shutting down all of the sensory input and stop focusing on the pain and stop looking at the blood test results and the charts and all those comments from the doctors that are saying all these terrible things. Look past all of that because it's transient, meaning it's temporary. It's a vapor. It'll blow away. It's fleeting. It'll be gone in a second. If we keep looking at the material, our suffering is never going to seem light. It will seem heavy and unbearable. I believe when Paul writes the words light and momentary, I think it's designed to lift our burdens. Like light and momentary, okay. Like right now, this morning, actually the words that we're talking about right now should have the effect of lifting your burdens, but it only lifts if you have a perspective on eternity. Oh, that we would be gripped by the eternal weight of glory that's coming. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit is, even now, lifting your spirit, breathing life into you, filling you with hope as you consider your own suffering. So when it says, don't lose heart, when it says, be renewed every day, this is in the midst of loss. You'll not have a season of life without loss. It will always be with loss. Life will always be embattled. And that's okay, because God has a daily inner renewal for you. That renewal is something that he does to us in our inner being. God has a daily inner renewal for you. And if he didn't, we'd never make it. I mean, but if you take these verses to be truth, in faith, your spirit will soar higher every day. No matter how hard it is to get out of the bed in the morning, whether it's physical or emotional, like, I don't think I can face another day. I can't even go downstairs right now. No, if this is true, you can get up every morning, even if it takes you a while, and be new in spirit for the work, new in spirit for the family, new in spirit for the spread of God's kingdom, new for your own treasured communion with Christ as you relate to him daily. You'll be able to endure and do it joyfully. And you'll be able to keep going and not lose heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning and for this truth that is truly challenging. But what a weight off our minds it would be if we could see ourselves in our suffering and our affliction the way that you see them, and just see it in light of eternity. I pray, Lord, Holy Spirit, would you impress upon us the reality of eternity with to such a degree that it would begin to shrink those sufferings that we're facing in comparison. I pray, Lord, that you would give endurance and hope. Really, there are so many times when it's honestly hard to have faith when the difficulties seem so great. But I pray, Lord, that you would renew that faith in us and cause us to move forward with joy in spite of the pain and the loss and the suffering. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.